We're certainly glad that you are here this morning. We do have several visitors, and we're thankful that you have chosen to be with us today. We talked a little bit in our class this morning about an old saying, and I'm going to go ahead with that old saying, even though most of you are familiar with it. The older you get, you know, the more forgetful you become. At least that's true with most of us. And when I was preaching in Dallas at the White Rock Church of Christ, there was a lady by the name of Ora Mae Furtado, and she was like in her 80s. She was just a very unusual woman. She just loved life. She loved to fish. She and another woman would go out on a boat, and they would fish just as often as they could. Learned later that she and the woman that fished didn't eat fish. But they caught the fish, brought the fish home. The other woman's husband cleaned the fish. They put it in the freezer. And about twice a year, they fed the church with fish. And they were very unselfish people. But I remember very distinctly that one Wednesday evening, I asked her, I said, Ora Mae, how long has it been since you've been fishing? And she said, well, John, it's been too long. It was since this morning that I've been fishing. But she gave me a note one time, and this has been years ago. I wasn't familiar with this at the time, but most of us have heard this. The preacher came by the other day, and he said, a woman of my age should be thinking of the hereafter. And I told him, oh, I do all the time. When I go to the kitchen, living room, or outside, I'm always asking myself, what am I here after? So I think most of us can identify with that. Things that you want to remember probably should be written down. In school, even, teachers encourage their students to take good notes in order to recall things that could otherwise be forgotten. Sometimes there are sweethearts that will carve a heart and their initials in a tree. And years later, that inscription will remain there as a reminder of their young love. Of course, if they went off and married somebody else, that might not be appreciated by the spouse at that time. I don't know. But have you ever written your initials in fresh cement? And for years, people will walk by and wonder what unruly kid did that, while inwardly they are wishing that they had been the one who had put their handprint in the cement at that time. Their names would be there for posterity. And then when a loved one dies, you want the grave to be marked and inscribed stone, in order to remember the one who has deceased, so that he or she will not be soon forgotten. Inscriptions help you, and they help other people to remember. If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 8. Isaiah 49, verse 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I've answered you. In a day of salvation I've helped you. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. The covenant people of God were in some dire circumstances. They had been subjected to bondage because of their sinful behavior. They should have known that they were there and they were in bondage because of what they had done. And yet God provided them with renewed hope through the message of the prophet. Isaiah, he said, in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Times had been tough. People had become disheartened, as you can imagine, if you were in captivity. The Lord promised them a favorable time, a day of salvation, and they would once again enjoy freedom and would drink from the springs of life. Certainly, people who have been held captive before, often they wonder if they will live through it. People who have been captive in wars are often mistreated and don't believe that they will live to see their families again. But he said that they would also eat until they were completely satisfied. Most people who are in captivity have very little to eat, and yet this promise is held out before them by Jehovah God. It's difficult to imagine freedom and prosperity when you are enslaved and impoverished. He talked about Zion, of course, which would be the equivalent of Jerusalem. Zion was personified as a forgotten and neglected child. And this is the cry of the faithless from every generation. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Or why did God allow this to happen to us? We hear this over and over again, and when some tragedy occurs, this is usually the first thing that many people say, as if God was selecting them and punishing them for some terrible thing that they had done. But Zion saw her tragedy as a time in which God had forsaken her. God is pictured, however, with some of the most loving and compassionate language that is found in all Scripture. Can a loving mother forget the child to whom she gives birth and nurses? In our society, there are some that do. In our society, there are some who abort their children. In our society, there are some who throw their children away. In our society, as we have just seen recently, We have a mother and a father who had 13 children who were very deprived, malnourished, mistreated. What a tragedy that was. That will be something that will affect those children for the rest of their lives. But the Lord says, just in case a woman can possibly forget her own child, I will not forget you. Isn't that encouraging? To know that no matter what may happen, our God knows who we are. Our God knows our names. Our God will never, ever forget us. And the Lord took this imagery one step farther. He said, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You've seen people, I'm sure, who have tattoos all over their body to remind them of certain events in their life or to remind them of someone whom they love. I'm not going to ask if any of you have tattoos. But I'm sure you've seen, if you've ever watched American Pickers, I can't remember the woman's name on there, but she's not an attractive lady, but she has tattoos just all over her. And there are many people just like that. Do you have any scars on your body? You may have a scar from an injury or from a surgery. And every time you see that scar, you are vividly reminded of why it is indelibly etched in your flesh. The scar or the inscription will never let you forget. And isn't it reassuring to know that when your name is written on the palm of God, He will never forget you? When God gave Moses the law for His people on Mount Sinai, we are told that there were two tablets on which He wrote those commandments, front and back. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 16, the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engaged on the tablets. God wrote down precisely what He wanted His people to know. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, we are informed that the testimony recorded on those two tablets of stone were written by the finger of God. Those instructions were important. They were important to God. They were extremely important to His people. And yet, when Moses descended the mountain of God after 40 days and 40 nights, those obstinate people were engaged in idolatrous worship. Can you imagine? Moses was only gone for a relatively short period of time, and during that time they started worshiping idols that they made. And when Moses witnessed that travesty, he threw the two stone tablets down and he shattered them. At the foot of the mountain, we're told in Exodus 34 and verse 1. He knew that God's word was important and they had violated the very word of God. When Solomon desired to share some of his wisdom with others, he wrote, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." You obviously cannot literally write wise teachings on your heart, But you can make them such a vital part of your life that you will not forget them. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 3, he used similar imagery for the second time. My son, keep my words. Treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Never forget the teachings of God through his inspired writers. Job defended himself to Bildad, a former friend who became an accuser and a tormentor. In Job chapter 19, verses 23 through 26, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. When Jeremiah revealed the words of God regarding a new covenant, one that would supersede the laws that were given to Moses on the two tablets of stone, he prophesied a more internal and personal relationship between God and his people. In Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Notice he says, I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it. So just as God was writing with his finger on those two tablets of stone, he promised that he was going to write his covenant on our hearts. It was going to be something very personal. One who was born a Jew was automatically under the law of Moses, under the covenant relationship with God when he was born. And yet he had to be taught the law. But here he says, this is going to be different. They're going to already know the law. When they become a part of my covenant, they will have been taught the law before they become a part of my covenant. That's the difference between the old law and the new law. And there was another type of inscription recorded in the New Testament, even though it's not necessarily a bodily inscription. You are probably familiar with the term phylacteries. And I know that's a weird-looking picture on the left. The guy's eyes, they look like they're cross-eyed or something, but it does give the idea. If you can see from where you are, they have a little box with a band on their forehead, and it's wrapped around their head, holding that in place. These were boxes that were worn by Jewish religious leaders. And inside the boxes, there were written passages of scripture that that individual had memorized. But memorizing those scriptures did not necessarily make them more godly men. In fact, Jesus rebuked them for their hypocrisy. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. It was all for show for them. They wanted everyone to think that they were spiritual, that they were godly people, and they wanted these outward signs to demonstrate it. Certainly, there's nothing wrong, everything right in learning or memorizing the Word of God, memorizing scriptures. But then to go around and blatantly say that, in essence, I'm more spiritual than you are, was wrong. Jesus condemned them for that in Matthew 23. We would be remiss if we did not consider the inscription which Pilate put on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek, much to the dismay of the Jewish leaders. It read, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. But there were other engravings. Jesus bore, which declared him to be the King and Lord of all the nations of people. And those engravings are like in the picture, the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet, the spear wound in his side. And those inscriptions remained on his resurrected body. And when Thomas witnessed them and touched them, he then declared, my Lord and my God. Because he wore those reminders, he will never forget you. He will never stop loving you. And those inscriptions should always remind you of God's love and his sacrifice and his commitment to you. Are you, in turn, committed to him? If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you will take this opportunity to do so while we stand and while we sing.